Well, I thought we'd start out with an illustration, kind of a story about a pastor and a friend of his who was the owner of a soap manufacturing company in a big city. The two of them were walking down the street together, and the owner of the soap manufacturing company was pointing out as they would go by just all the things wrong with the world, you know, all the people that were just early on in the bars getting drunk, and ladies of ill repute. And every time he would see something like that, he would say to the pastor, "See, you can tell Christianity hasn't done any good in this world, in this city." So the pastor, walking past one corner, noticed a little boy that was just playing there, and he was just filth from head to toe, you know. And he said to the friend of his, he says, "Well, you can tell, see, that your soap hasn't done any good either." And the soap manufacturer said, "Well, you have to apply it for it to do any good." And the pastor said, "Exactly. Exactly, yeah." So we have just finished a look at the messages that Jesus gave to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And what should be clear from our study is that Jesus is certainly trying to prepare the whole church. And when I say church, I mean the big C church, you know, the body of Christ throughout the world. Prepare that church for the end times. That's what the letters were all about. And to do so, he spoke about overcoming, right? We talked about that last week, overcoming the attacks, overcoming the increasing pressure to compromise our faith. He spoke about holding on to the truth and living in love, even when the love of others around us are growing cold. He spoke about how he knows the pressures, the trials, the attacks, the battle that is going on before his church. And he spoke about how he will be with us, helping us, encouraging us, and strengthening us, and ultimately rewarding us with incredible blessings like we talked about last week. If, there's always that if, right? If we don't give up, if we don't give in. You see, that'll be the heart of the battle that we've already begun, the temptation to give up and give in to the pressure, to conform, right? A pressure to move away from what it means to be a true Christian living in the end times. The pressure to be assimilated into the culture of the day. A culture that is increasingly anti-Christ. So the question, you know, remains, what difference can we possibly make as things look worse and worse? What difference does it make to be a Christian in the world that we live in today? And as we move away from knowing and understand the answer to that question, we find ourselves moving away from understanding the key issues of life. Key issues of life. You know, somebody asked you, what are the key issues of life? What are the key beliefs, the key things that our belief speaks to? Number one, our identity. The world is in an identity crisis. And increasingly, as the world moves away from Christian values, from the Christian message, identity, value of your life, purpose of your life, issues like the sacredness of human relationships, the importance of the values of honesty and integrity and love and compassion and faithfulness and forgiveness. These are the key issues of life. And again, as our world, certainly our country, moves away from knowing and understanding the answers to those key issues, we really find ourselves in a quagmire, in a malaise, in a place where people are searching so much. And I want to tell you today, regardless of what you're hearing out there, regardless of you know, what the secular media portrays. Regardless, there are people everywhere searching for answers. Searching for answers. And I'm going to tell you what, they are not going to find those answers in the world. They're not going to find those answers in a secular system. We know that the only way to find the answers to the key issues of life is to find God. And you see, that's the thing, we have to be equipped. God wants to equip His church that we understand those key issues, right? We live by them. I mean, key issues like identity and value, who you are and whose you are, right? Who made you? And why your life, and all life for that matter, is important. Why your life and all life is valuable before God. Why you're here. The purpose of your life. What you're living for. What you're striving for. What you're waiting for. The sacredness of human relationships. How you treat people. The meaning of marriage and sex. The raising of children, right? And again, the values. Honesty and integrity. Look at these couplets. Honesty and integrity. Love and compassion. Faithfulness and forgiveness. Selflessness and giving. These are the key issues of life that are under attack today. More than ever before, and that's the truth. Under attack by the Antichrist spirit, which is already in the world. Certainly, we who have lived long enough can see it in America. And I worry because our younger folks don't have the benefit of a long enough life to have seen when those values were much more prevalent than they are today. And so our young ones are growing up, if they don't have the teaching from God's Word, from the truth, if they don't have parents who invest in them, the answers to these questions, they're going to be influenced by a society that comes up with its own answers, which, You know, again, I've lived long enough to see. You know, there has been a convergence, right, of three very deliberate movements in America ever since the 1960s. Right? In the 1960s, much of education began to become unhinged from any moral absolutes. You know, to separate education from ethical values as this unholy trinity began to surface in America. The unholy trinity, right? The 666, the unholy trinity of secularization, pluralization, and privatization, as that has become indoctrinated in American culture. Let me explain what I mean. And by the way, as I was telling Kim, I owe a lot of my notes today to a man that is now in heaven that maybe some of you have heard or read or studied. His name is Ravi Zacharias, and Ravi was one of the most brilliant apologists of our time. A man who was radically converted to Christianity from Hinduism, from an Eastern religion that gave him no peace and no identity and no sense of value, to making such a difference, especially in our college campuses, as he would travel and be open for questions from our young ones about the meaning of life and about Christianity. He was the one that talked about this unholy trinity of secularization, of pluralization, and privatization. Let me explain what they mean. You know, secularization, let's start there. You have to understand that secularization generally holds that religious ideas, right, even religious institutions have lost their social significance, have lost their value to our culture. In other words, secularization is what says the church is irrelevant, right? that religion is irrelevant, and certainly Christianity is irrelevant, right? I mean, this was such a initially subtle attack, right? Whenever the idea of separating church and state seemed to be really smart to some. And I just want to go off my notes for a moment here and to just expand upon that just a moment, you know. I really believe that that America is under attack. And I believe that it's been going on for some time in a very planned and deliberate way. I mean, I know when I study the lives of our founding fathers, that they were not perfect men, but by and large, they were men who believed in God and wanted this nation to be founded upon really Christian values. I know, I mean, and maybe our young people don't know because it's been indoctrinated so much today, this idea of the separation of church and state, that particular doctrine, that even that particular phrase is nowhere to be found in our Constitution. I mean, that whole concept came from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists in Connecticut to assure them that this new government would not have one version of Christianity, like one denomination, be the church-established religion, that they would have the freedom to exercise their faith in our country. That's where that phrase came from, in that letter. And it was to assure them that they would be able to practice their faith unencumbered by the government. That was the purpose of that phrase that now has become, you know, the catchphrase of the secularists, right, to support what they say should be the separation of church and state. But you see, in terms of moral values and ethics, those promoters of secularism, those promoters really never tell you about the assumption that is behind that philosophy, which means that it has to be wide open to almost any view on any subject. So what you find is that beginning way back in the 1960s, the moods of that movement ultimately led to our society's, our country's loss of the idea of shame. And I got to tell you, just as a quick illustration from some of you that are old enough to remember, that loss of shame became so evident to us during the Clinton scandal, whenever his actions were poo-pooed as being, that's just what men do. Being poo-pooed as, you know, oh, that wasn't real sex. You know, I mean, you remember this. Most of you do. I mean, when the mood of America would accept that, you know that secularization has now been adopted writ large by our culture, because one of its outcomes is a loss of shame. Do you understand? A loss of shame. That's number one. Next, pluralization. Now, this is interesting, you know, because it's the idea that you need to allow as many different beliefs as are out there to be free to be in a country where freedom of religion is being promoted, right? So at first you think, well, pluralism, that, you know, ability to have a competing number of worldviews being available, you think that might be okay, right? But smuggled in, now get these phrases, smuggled in with pluralization is relativism. You know what that is? That means that if you accept the worldviews of everyone as equally valid, Which one is true? There is no absolute truth when pluralization comes to a country. There is no absolute truth that can be promoted. And that's why we see today, you know, well, you hold that to be true, but I hold this to be true. I'm moving away of the Bible, right? Which is the source of absolute truth. This is why, right, this movement, this Antichrist movement, had to take the Bible out. Because it is promoted as the source of absolute truth. Had to be taken out, right? I mean, you know this about America, and you've complained about it. I get to meet a lot of older people, you know, through hospice, and I hear it all the time, you know, about stories of when they would go to church and you know, how they would, you know, walk uphill both ways through snow. I mean, you got those great stories like that, right? In the old days when, you know, but it was incredible to hear them talk about how, you know, prayer was a part of school, you know. And, you know, I've thought long and hard about that, about America and how when, indeed, our country became open to anybody and every worldview that comes in, and then more and more people that are not of the Christian faith, you know, become Americans. I won't answer the question why they become Americans yet, but anyway, they become Americans. I was, you know, the great-great-grandson of an immigrant. I understand that concept of how people came back then to build a better life. Right? You don't hear me ever being opposed to, you know, people of other nationalities coming to America to try to start a better life, to have freedom to actually build that life, and nothing wrong with that. But what happens whenever people come without the intention of building a better life in a country that they want to call their own, instead want to actually denigrate or destroy the culture of America? What happens? Well, one thing is that you no longer have the ability in public schools. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Don't lose me. Don't let me lose you, I guess is a better way to say it. I'm looking forward to the day whenever all of us live under a theocracy. God rules. And when His kingdom fully comes, that's what's going to happen. He's king. We will be under a theocracy. We'll all be under the same head, right? Until that day, here we are in a country that does promote the freedom of religion, which means that in a public school, we can no longer, nor should we any longer, say that it is required that every student stand up and say a Christian prayer. I thought it would get quiet at that. Any more than you would want our country to say, well, here's what we're going to do. For 1 year, we're going to have our public schools say a Christian prayer. For the next year, we'll say a Muslim prayer. For the year after that, we will have the atheists lead us. You wouldn't want that. So do you understand now what I'm getting at? This is what happens with pluralization, right? Then when you take the Bible out of the public realm, right? What did they do? Come on. No Ten Commandments, right? Oh, you can't put those up in public. Why not? Because they're Christian. a Judeo-Christian to be specific, but why not? Are those values disputed? Oh yeah, that's right, they are. Why? Because there are some that don't want to be guided by them. So what do you have to do? You have to take out the source that's going to point the finger at the wrong, what I say wrong, what God says is wrong, that people want to do. You take out the absolute, the Word of God, right? Through pluralization. Now, second, privatization. This is a great one. Ha! Privatization. Here's what this means. This is actually the accommodation to try to shut up Christians. Bear with me. Come on. Privatization is what? That same spirit, Antichrist spirit, that is trying to govern our country, our world. Right? Privatization, it means this. You who are spiritually minded, okay, as long as you keep your spiritual beliefs private and never bring them into the public arena. That's privatization. Which, by the way, is exactly opposite the Great Commission. Right? Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all the things that I have taught you, right? Privatization means, don't worry, Christians. Don't worry about that pastor's pressure. Say you're an evangelist. You don't have to evangelize. You don't have to share your faith. Matter of fact, it's wrong to do that. How many times have you heard, you know, you can't talk about religion in public? I have fun, you know, when I'm out talking to people. I bring up politics and religion and say, we might as well get it out, right? Privatization. Now, you know what the irony is? Beth, you know what the irony is? The irony was that the beliefs of secularization, such as the theory of evolution, was allowed in the public place and allowed to be taught as fact. As fact. When any clear-minded person understands, it's theory. So, you're getting this. You're not allowed to teach creationism as fact, but you're allowed to teach evolution as fact. In fact, that was the game plan all along. To bring secular teaching into the private or the public place and be taught. This is why, by the way, that movie that came out with a couple of sequels, God is Dead, God is Not Dead. You remember? How many saw that? Yeah. That was what that was all about, right? How that college student was ridiculed and mocked by his professor. When at the beginning of that philosophy class, he asked, who here believes in God? We'll get this out of the way right away, right? You remember the movie. That's not just movie church. That's real life. That's real life in America today. Anyone who believes in God and absolute truth about what is right and wrong is at least told to keep those beliefs private. And if any of those beliefs begin to show ridicule. And this ultimately paves the way for the loss of meaning and value of life. These three movements that are planned, deliberate, brought the loss of shame, the loss of absolute truth, and the loss of the meaning and value of life. How was this Antichrist worldview promoted in our society? It came in the name of political correctness and tolerance. Through the teaching of political correctness and tolerance, these forces, these moves, these teachings have been allowed, promoted in America. And that gave, right, that secular society the right to expel biblical teaching on morality and replace it with what is the constantly denigrating view of what is right and wrong. And so in this time that we live in, it's like we're losing all the biblical definitions of what it means to be human, what sexuality is all about, what life in the home and family is all about. Without the Bible, you know, it's like being on the high seas. This is Robbie's quote. Being on the high seas, battling the storms of conflicting worldviews without a compass. That sounds like him, doesn't it? But the shift that's taking place is very calculated. You know, it's bizarre. You know, other religions, especially Eastern religions like Islam, is protected in today's society in America. Because to critique Eastern religion is politically incorrect, culturally insensitive, prejudicial. But the Christian faith, which is the target of Western culture, we're the dartboard right now. We're the dartboard. Society can attack freely any aspect of Christianity. The Christian worldview is the target of the Western media. The media is the single greatest destroyer of the notion of absolutes and the Christian worldview today. And the Christian worldview, listen, is the only worldview that can justify the existence of a nation like America. Think about it. Our secular anti-Christ influenced society, you know, it really is working hard to stigmatize the Christian as the bad guy. This is what our children are facing, even here in Bedford County. The Christian worldview has become the piranha stepchild of all the other worldviews, being attacked, while other worldviews are respected, reverenced, recognized as a part of history, culture of other nations. Christians are now attacked because society views us as inhibitors to progress and inhibitors to the freedom of these other worldviews. And I know some people that are of that liberal mindset, they don't even realize the results that will happen. They're supposed to be smart people. They don't even realize that how terribly inhibiting some of the Eastern religions would be if they held sway in our country. How can a woman in America ever want to be a Muslim? But for some reason, Christians are fair game, right? You know that the reason for these attacks or the conflict of morality, what is right and wrong, that's what's at stake. I mean, homosexuality and abortion are certainly on the top of that list, right? But those who question, you know, the new denigrating values, right? That's when we're attacked. So the Christian worldview, listen, this is why we know we are entering into the end times just as Jesus described. This is how we know. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church, as Jesus said in these seven letters. Right? This is up to us now to understand what we're in. That the battle has begun. In fact, it's been going on for quite some time. But now we need to hear the trumpet call, right? To what? The trumpet call to what? For the church of Jesus Christ to rise up. to be the people of God, right? Who will stand for truth and demonstrate it in their lives no matter what. Like the song we sang today sang about, right? I will declare your word, right? No matter what men will say, right? I stand on promises. You know, we can't let our children enter into this world today without teaching them how to defend the faith that is under attack today. We have to teach them why we believe what we believe. The days are gone, church, when we can delegate the teaching of our children to others. The days are gone. If we don't, they will be taught by the philosophies that we just talked about. And as they try to live their faith under that pressure, without the foundation that we need to give them. But I want to tell you, I was with a family this week and some family members gathered around a loved one who wasn't doing well, praying for them. And I was so encouraged because the whole family was a very strong Christian family. And young people, you know, from college students down to little ones running around the house, you know, all joining together in prayer for their great-great-grandmother who was, well, for the little ones, great-great, who was ill. And, you know, the spirit that was in there, the spirit of God that was present there in that house was so beautiful and so wonderful. And I just the Lord just kept speaking to me, this is our hope. This is our hope. Families like this is our hope. Families that know the truth, that are so strong in their faith. This is our hope. Children who have been taught their identity and value. Let me wrap it up real fast now. Identity and value. Who have been taught who they are and whose they are. That there is a creator God. We were created in His image and His likeness, and He said, we are very good. That we are not the result of some random coming together of cells to form this incredibly complex being. It's so radically different from all other creation that we are not accidents and they aren't either, that Jesus came to this earth to save us, redeem us, make us right with God, that we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of God's own Son, of this much value to God. Our life has value. Your life has value. You have been given the right to be called His son and His daughter, and that is who you are. You don't have to look to others for your identity. Dan, I love what we taught about in Bible study quite a while back. It's a phrase that has always stuck with me, and Dan too, since we began teaching it. You know, we were talking about identity. And, you know, how people are searching for just who they are, you know. Where do you find identity? And we said, listen, I am who I am because the great I am says I am. I am who I am because the great I am says I am. I am His. I am my beloved's and He is mine and His banner over me is love. My identity is strong and secure in Christ. Identity and value. We don't need to judge or compare ourselves to others and measure our importance and our worth according to other standards. We have purpose. I mean, that's what, you remember years ago how popular that Rick Warren teaching, the purpose-driven life was, that people that weren't even strong Christians were just flocking to buy the book, just millions of copies. And why? because it's a common search in the hearts of people. What is my purpose? What am I doing here? And we find the answer to that in God. He created us with purpose. We're made to live up to that high calling. He is the one that calls us His sons and daughters. We know the plan of God, that we are to inherit all creation and the right to rule and reign with Him forever. And His plan in our life is to make us more and more ready for that, to make us more like Him, like Jesus. We know that life on this earth matters, and it matters for all eternity. And it has great bearing on how we live now. Living now is not just to grab all the stuff we can now. And it's not just living for ourselves. See, that is a great shift, right? There is more selfishness in the world today than ever before. That spirit of selfishness. And in the midst of that, God speaks into our lives. It says, when you find yourself in me, when you find your purpose in me, your identity in me, when you have me with you now, you are free. Free to be the people I've called you to be. Free to be people who, like me, think of others before themselves. Isn't that great, powerful truth in Philippians, you know, just jump at you when it says, you know, we, in humility, imitating the humility of Christ, we consider others before ourselves. Why? God has me covered. Can you imagine, you know, how incredible free Jesus was? You know, when He walked into a room, He didn't care what people thought about Him. All He cared about was what He was thinking about them. That's freedom, church. That's freedom. Freedom is the ability to know I'm safe and secure. I'm His. Freedom is the ability to walk into a room and be able to minister love and truth, because you're not worried about you or what others think about you. Free. We're made to interact with others. Remember that movie, Tom Hanks, Castaway, I think it was called. Remember? FedEx, you know, he gets stranded on an island. You know, remember what he did? He was so hungry for relationship, he adopted a volleyball. Wilson, that's right, Wilson! That's it, he couldn't stand to be alone. It's because he wasn't created to be alone. He was created for relationships. So are we. People matter. All lives matter. All lives matter. To God. All lives matter. And lastly, the values of honesty and integrity. Maybe we'll talk about this next week. Honesty and integrity, love and compassion, faithfulness and forgiveness, selflessness and giving. These are the values that we as Christians need to demonstrate in the world today. Because then people will see the real deal. As they say, the real McCoy, Dan. And that's what our challenge is, right? Now listen, as I wrap up this morning, I know and you know being a Christian doesn't mean we're perfect. That's not it at all, is it? However, we are indeed in the process of being transformed, ever being transformed, increasingly transformed into His likeness. And the more we spend in His presence, right? The more time we spend in His presence, in His Word, by His Spirit, that is exactly what's happening in us. The Christ in us begins to show more and more, right? The fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The character of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, people, by and large, are not dumb. People know when you're the real thing. Because you're trying, right? You're not pretending. You're real. That's what That's what this world needs. That's what our country needs, is to see the real Christ in us, right? And for us to know the truth that indeed sets free, transforms. We have indeed an incredible calling in front of us right now as the church, living in these times. The first step is to understand what's going on, like we talked about today. And I know God wants to equip us for that battle, that we indeed can demonstrate the truth of God in our lives. And one last thing, one last powerful thing, it's another outcome of privatization that we're going to avoid like the plague. Like the plague. And that is, we will never have a form of godliness but deny its power. Listen, we have a miracle working God. You know, churches all around this country have taken God out of the altar. You know, they don't pray for people anymore for healing, deliverance, right? The infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's a form of godliness denying the power therein. Not here, church. Not anywhere where the Spirit of God is allowed to rule and reign. Amen? We have a miracle working God. This isn't just us grunting it out as we go forward. It's God in us, moving, demonstrating His power in and through us. And we're going to be open for that, church. Amen? Come on. So when Kim was speaking up here this morning, that's what I was thinking, you know. God, just stretch out your hand right now. You know what? Take the president. Let him do a 360. Just walk out of his bed tomorrow shouting, "Thank you, Lord." Amen? Come on. You can clap. Don't let Jim be the only one. God can do it. I hope He does. I'm just me, you know, this is me speaking, but I just, you know, would love to see that, you know. Of course, I would love to see sometimes God's hand of justice. And I know He says, John, you know what I mean? You know what I mean. It's up to Him, not me, but Lord, I think it would be great. Do that miracle, right? Raise him up, you know. Let him come out shouting tomorrow, just thanking you for such an incredible healing. Amen? Amen. Can he do it, church?
Yes.
You better believe he can. I can't wait to see God's hand moving. And you know how he'll do that? Through you. Through you. Yep, indeed. Stand with me, church. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. And Lord, I do thank you that you put us here at this time and this place for reason and purpose. And we're not going to ever shy away from that. Matter of fact, we want to get energized by you, to be set on fire by you, to be able, Lord God, to accomplish all that you call us to in these days that we're living. Help us never lose sight, O God, of the big battle. And help us never lose sight of the fact that you win, Lord. You win. And we are on your side. Lord, let us stand for you always. Let us stand for your truth and what is right, even when it hurts, even when it's hard. Give us that ability, Lord. We need your Spirit pour into us more and more. Lord, more of your Spirit, because it's by your Spirit and by your power that we will overcome all pressure. We will indeed demonstrate your power and love. Fill us now, Lord. Equip us to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.